Tonight's reading is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, and that's on page 1182 of your church Bibles. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light.
Danny, thank you, and good evening, everyone. It's a good thing to stop and mark the Lord's kindness and goodness and acknowledge what he has done. A bit of extra effort and lots of thanks going to various people. The staff worked particularly hard. Their lungs were tiring on Friday afternoon with balloons and such things. Writing a song, not everyone can do that, to celebrate 25 years. We're thankful, and to Harry. In one sense, humanly speaking, so I mentioned this morning, there are 12 of, I think it was in the end, 84 that started and came that first week and kept coming, which is not bad, I think. There's nigh on 15% are still here 25 years later, which actually seems quite good. But in many ways, humanly speaking, them and their families have been the backbone of the church for 25 years. But really, we want to give thanks to the Lord. And so I landed on Colossians 1. I think on the 10th anniversary, when we were going 10 years, we looked at Psalm 65, and which is a great psalm of thanksgiving for the Lord's provision. I think on 20 years, Ephesians 3, 20, 21, precious verses to Richard of the Lord's strengthening and glory going to him. But I thought we'd look at Colossians chapter 1 tonight, as it allows us to both give thanks to the Lord for what he's done and look forward and in many ways ask for more. And more. Let me pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Our great God and Father, we continue to thank you and praise you for the enormous privilege it is to see you at work in our lives, more obviously to see you at work in the lives of others. Father, help us to rightly, as we study this little passage together, would we rightly be giving you thanks as we see the gospel bearing fruit. And Father, please, by your Spirit, more and more, grow us to be useful, to live lives worthy of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's really what Paul does in this prayer. That there are two halves to it. In the first half, he gives thanks for what God has done amongst the Colossians in this little church, in a bit of a backwater in the Roman Empire. And in the second half, he says, more and more. Let's ask for more and more of that going on. Lots of things that the two halves have in common, but really I just want to pick out one, that the idea of future hope, and we'll dwell on that chiefly. But verse 5, in the middle of that first half of the prayer, we're told that Paul is giving thanks to them, their faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. That there is a hope in the future that is stored and guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that brings out their faith and their love. And then in the second half, where he'll be encouraged to give joyful thanks, verse 12, to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So the first half, I give thanks to God that because of the hope stored up in heaven for you, you're living these lives. And I pray that you'll dwell upon and give thanks for the inheritance that is to come, and that'll shape you. Hope. So I decided to try and put it in a little bit of an equation. I'm not very good at science, and it's been a privilege over the years to have many who are much better than me. But how about this? It's quite a simple equation. It's not complicated. It's not Pythag. T times D equals I. Okay, this is my theory that I'm putting to you this evening. Transformation times duration equals impact. Right? The significance of the way something changes, the duration, the length of time it lasts, that is the impact it makes. So you can think of some whole range of examples. You see someone move from a student to an employee. That is a transformation. They now earn. They may be a graduate and able to earn. That's a transformation. It'll last for a career, 40 years, and the impact will be, well, who knows? Money earned, bills paid, hopefully some pleasure in your work, hopefully some useful labor. But, you know, that's the sort of, let's try and put a bit more sort of flesh on some bones. What if you try to put some numbers on it? Many years ago, when I was a student, I went out to Nicaragua and helped build a school on a remote island. There was no education on this island. And so a school was built, and it's educated 20 pupils every year since. So 20 multiplied by 30-something is 60 years of education that have taken place. Well, that's good, isn't it? It's a good number. That's a good eye, if you want. That's an impact that wouldn't have happened without that transformation of a school being built. Or this week I was chatting to a guy who had given up his work to work full-time, or to start, found a charity in the home counties helping drug addicts, weaning them off their addiction and getting them back into profitable labor, lives, restored families. They work with about 10 people a year. They say they work with more than that, but they work with about 10 people a year, 10 people whose lives are in disaster, turned around for 40 years, you put a number to that, 400, that's quite a good impact, isn't it? You've really made a massive difference in people's lives. The degree of the transformation, the duration with which it lasts, that's the impact. Now, what about a church? What about the gospel bearing fruit across the world? You see, one person move from spiritual death to spiritual life, that is a transformation. They've come alive. The duration is eternal. That is a big impact. You see that happen hundreds of times. People move from death to life for eternity. That is a massive impact. You see, you're involved in a church which sends people out to run other churches, to go overseas, to be involved full-time in the ministry of moving people from death to life, which has a duration of eternity. That is an enormous impact. And most people want their lives to matter, to do something that lasts, to do something that is worthwhile. You want to have an impact? Do this. Some, no doubt, will say to you tomorrow as you go to work, go to your studies, what do you do at the weekend? You could say, I was involved in transforming the world in a manner that makes an eternal difference. And they might go, wow. Yeah, I went to church. Oh, okay. But that is what we're here to do. We're here to make a difference, have an eternal impact. Transformation, death to life. Duration, that's meant to be eternity, obviously the infinity sign, I hope you got that. That is the impact. Now look, we're naughtily in one sense just jumping in, just as a one-off, just for tonight, jumping into this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. He hadn't founded this church, he'd never been to this church, he has no intention to visit this church, because it's a bit of a backwater to be honest, but he loves people. And so he writes this letter because the church here is being unsettled by false teachers who say, okay, you become Christians, but now you need to do various things to climb the ladder, to be worthy, to qualify yourselves for heaven. And he writes his letter to say, Jesus Christ is all that you need. He's a letter of great reassurance to them. If you want, chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7 are the great summary of Colossians. It's one of those letters that you can summarize quite easily in a couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Keep going. Be strengthened. Give thanks for what Christ has done. And this prayer at the beginning has many of the same themes. It's a thanksgiving for what God has done amongst them. And then more and more, more and more. I put down on the sheets, or we may have it as a little table, you see how the two halves have almost identical language running through them. The thanksgiving in verses 3 to 8, and then the request in 9 to 12. Basically, I give you thanks for these things, and I ask for these things, the same things over and over. Okay, more and more and more is really what his prayer is. So that's what we're going to do just for a few minutes this evening. We're going to give thanks for God's work just in our little church of him bearing fruit and ask for more and more. So two things which might naughtily appear as six on your sheet. Two things. But let's give thanks for the gospel bearing fruit and let's ask that we'd be a church that pleases him. First, then in verses 3 to 8, let's give thanks for the gospel bearing fruit. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? What is it that gets you excited, Paul? Here's the answer, verse 4, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, which you've heard about in the gospel. A familiar trio, faith, hope, and love. Let me just dwell upon those briefly. Faith. We mentioned already, but it is right, I think, to stop and pause and give thanks for many who have come for the first time to a saving faith through the ministry that God has done through us here. It seemed very appropriate. In 2019, we became a parish church. Don't worry, it was sort of legally, we were finally sorted out rather than sort of being a little bit under the radar. So then you have church officers and the first two wardens, Mark Doring and Dave Dye, both converted here in the ministry amongst us. Seemed entirely appropriate and rather lovely. It's also the way that many have grown in their faith here. And that's been a substantial part of the ministry. Different ages, stages. I've often mentioned that when people leave, they quite often write nice cards. I'm on a sort of one-man mission to say, you don't have to be leaving to write something nice. Feel free. You can do that anytime you want. But it tends to be when people are sort of reflective that people do that. One couple, when they planted with the gang that went to St. Augustine's Wembley Park, when we first joined CCM, we were both students. We were stumbling through life. We barely knew what it was to be a Christian. And yet the faithful teaching and loving fellowship showed us that we should be living wholeheartedly for Jesus now. And to do so actually is a joy after 10 years here. One couple I remember very fondly, an Aussie couple who came over in their late 50s. They left and wrote this. We returned to Australia very different people after 4 years at CCM. We arrived, as you know, in our late 50s as Christians, gently following Jesus without too much cost. We return home determined to be useful servants who serve others wholeheartedly. We cannot thank you and the church enough for giving us at least a decade, hopefully more, of active service. Without our time at CCM, we may have wasted the remainder of our lives. Lovely. That is the faith that God has worked amongst people here. I often think of those who've gone overseas, four interns, four others from the church family have gone often to hostile countries. We give them code names because they're in countries that are so hostile to the faith. It's God at work amongst them. So we praise God for the faith he's worked amongst us. for the love. Paul says he gives thanks for the love you have for all God's people. 25 years, that is a lot of meals delivered to people in need. That's a lot of hospital visits. That's a lot of chasing down people who are drifting a little bit and getting them back and bringing them along. That's a lot of mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's funny the pictures you have in your head. Some of them stand out from COVID where it was so very hard. I think of a gang standing in the pouring rain at the funeral of baby Benjamin, Omri, in the cemetery, and just the gang that turned up as he was hosing it down, just to say, we love you. We're not allowed to talk to you. Ridiculous. But we're here. Or the number of weddings that happened in that time. We already had, what are we allowed, 12 people? I can't even remember now. And we'd all stand outside the back door and chuck confetti at the, I don't know, Duckring's wedding and the Woodruff's wedding and all sorts of weddings at the time. Lovely, just expressions of love in different ways. I think of March 2020 when obviously COVID hit and many of us were, well, we still got paid by our companies. If you weren't, the furlough scheme kicked in. But for many amongst us who are self-employed, a lot of the musicians, and all of a sudden, nothing. No Rishi scheme for them. And that first month, the church family gave £55,000 to pay the bills and to pay the rent and to pay the mortgages of people who all of a sudden had nothing. I thought that was a staggering response in a month at the time. A very practical expression of love. I think of those who have been here a decade or more and keep on welcoming and welcoming and welcoming. And we see people come and that's fun, and we see them go and that's hard. And some just keep on welcoming and opening their lives and sharing them with people for years and years and years. And I praise God for the love that he's given us for all of God's people. He praises them for their faith, for their love, and then for their hope. There was a period when, I think it was about 2018 to 2008 to about 2013, we had as a motto, living now for eternity. All that's left now are a few beer mats. We may have one. There's a few beer mats in the office. There we go. And those who care about graphics and things just sort of think the fonts are ghastly, and how on earth did you ever allow such a thing? But anyway, we did, because we knew no better. It wasn't a bad slogan, that, it seems to me. That the knowledge of eternity affects how we live now. And that's what Paul is saying here. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. That is what is driving you. So many choices that people have made because they're conscious of that future hope. So many decisions driven by that. Because they know that the transformation that you can see happen through the gospel lasts forever. And so in small things and large things, some who've said, I'll spend less on holidays in order to give and train the next generation. I'll eat less in restaurants in order to support gospel work in unreached countries, amongst unreached people groups. I'll look at less at green fields from my window because I won't move out to the countryside. I'll stay in the city with my view of the bins because I can be useful here. I'll rest less at home because I'd rather be out another evening serving at International Cafe, Gospel Conversations, whatever it may be. Some last night I enjoyed, I'll sleep less tonight. Those involved in praying through the night, those 25 hours. I'll sleep less because I want to invest my time praying for what lasts into eternity. I see it. I see that hope stored up in heaven. One lovely letter was James and Sam Kite. James Kite was here for 16 years. He was a student. Many would know, an intern, and then 10 years as children's worker here, before he's gone to be a pastor elsewhere. He became pretty sick during COVID. on his last Sunday, we put together a mashup of all the kids' slots that he'd done during COVID, of which they were ludicrous. You know, people were various ludicrous. The number of times he was crawling around as a sheep or pretending to be a soldier was absurd. And you put them all together in fast motion. It's very funny. Anyway, he wrote to me afterwards, and I asked if he wouldn't mind if I read it. He said, "I was amazed to see and hear the reaction of people to the mashup of various COVID kids slots on our farewell Sunday. I was stunned that people found them so helpful. I'll never know for certain what caused me to contract celiac disease at the end of COVID. Could have been anything, could have just been that timing. But a very common trigger that causes it is stress and exhaustion. And I was indeed exhausted at that point. But I can say in all honesty that if you put me back on day one of lockdown and told me that the cost of continuing to teach the children about Jesus for the next 2 years would be a lifelong autoimmune disease that desperately affected my lifestyle, I would not hesitate. I would do exactly the same thing again. The cost of getting sick seems very small compared to the eternal value of seeing the children and some adults of CCM mature through those labors." Now, what do you make of that? You might say, "Oh, is it weird? Does it mind being sick? Because if that's what caused it, if. But he's just saying, "I see. I see eternity. I see the hope of heaven. I see what lasts. And so being limited by illness for a few years now, it's fine. I'll take that deal because I see it." So let's give thanks. Let's give thanks for the gospel bearing fruit amongst us in all number of ways, faith, hope, and love. And I, Paul, then, let's pray for more and more. So that's what he does in verses 9 to 12. He asks for more and more. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." More and more. Verse 9, "We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding, so that you live a life worthy of the Lord." Now, see, do you see that? Knowing God is a good thing, but you have knowledge of him so that your life is transformed. I'm very grateful for the pioneering work of Richard. There was an expository ministry here from the beginning and opening the scriptures week by week. But we never did it to learn stuff. We did it to be transformed. Knowledge is so that you hear the scriptures taught, you understand the gospel, and in the power of the Spirit, so that, verse 10, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, don't get confused. He's not saying you earn his approval. He's about to say in verse 12 that the Lord Jesus qualifies you for heaven. But if you are one of his, there is a life which is commensurate, which is appropriate, which is entirely in fitting, worthy of what the Lord has done for you. He summarizes that then in, technically there are four participles, but they're three main ideas that come together. Let me run through them briefly. The first is that you're bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God, verse 10. "I want you to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Technically, they're joined together in the Greek, that they're meant to be held together, those two, bearing fruit and growing. Something like 2030, I lose track of the time. We retired then the slogan, "Living now for eternity." Maybe that was a mistake. Maybe we should have kept it. Changed the font and everyone would have been happy. But we said we're growing disciples. Simple. We said it's both an adjective. It's what we are. We don't want to be static. We ourselves want to be growing year by year. And it's a verb. It's what we do. We're about the task of sharing the gospel, so that people grow, teaching those who are already Christians, so that they grow. We're growing disciples. And as Phil and Richard alluded, I think it was woven into the DNA of church from the beginning. There are no passengers here. There wasn't capacity. It was crazy hard work at the beginning. We want everyone to be growing, moving forward, progressing in the Christian faith. Because if you just come and attend, it's okay. But that is a very impoverished Christian life. Just to turn up on a Sunday is thin gruel in terms of loving Jesus and enjoying him. I think at the end or some point during the CCM late, Mary, now a children's worker, put together a little Thanksgiving video from the children. It's very sweet. But what was my surprise is most of the leaders there saying, what a joy it is to be involved week by week, serving these small ones, teaching these ones the faith. Of course, of course. And do you see how it works here? So verse 9, we continue to ask God to fill you with knowledge. Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit and growing in knowledge. So it goes a bit like this. You're taught something of the Lord. You receive knowledge and you respond in God's power and his spirit. And you bear fruit and you live a life pleasing for him. And then you can know him more. Do you see that's how it works? You're taught knowledge, you bear fruit, and you grow in the knowledge of God. Because knowing God is never purely cognitive. It's never less than that. But it's never purely cognitive to know him relationally. You've got to obey him. You know something, you respond to it by faith. You bear fruit. You live a life pleasing. You can know the Lord much more deeply as a consequence. This doesn't quite work, but imagine in your dotage, you decide to, I'm going to learn a musical instrument. You say, I'm going to learn to play the piano. And you find a piano teacher. And they teach you Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And so you play Twinkle, Twinkle, probably with one hand. You play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And you receive knowledge from them. And you implement the knowledge. And you get a little bit better. And you might even get two hands going. And that's not how you play the piano, is it? That's a typewriter. But anyway. And so then they're able to teach you a little bit more and you grow in your knowledge. You can receive more knowledge because you've practiced, you've been obedient, and then you can grow a bit more and you can grow a bit more. But you can't grow proficient in your knowledge of playing the piano, so I'm told, unless you practice, unless you obey, unless you live it out. It doesn't quite work, but you see what Paul is saying here. You know him, you respond, you can know the Lord much better. But you've got to respond, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. How does that happen? Second little thing there. It happens if you're strengthened by his power. So verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you might have great power and endurance. How on earth can we be bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God by his power? How much power has God got? Well, according to verse 11, he is glorious in his might. And how much is he willing to give to you and me? Well, verse 11, all power. So the creator who is glorious in his strength and his power is willing to give to you all that you need. That's quite an offer. So that you might have great endurance and patience. Overlapping terms, but endurance probably more with trials, patience more with people. God's strength required for both, often in life. But power at work. Undoubtedly, the highlight of my week was going to see someone in hospital. One of our elders, one of the Golden 12, one of those who's been here since the beginning, Andy Knight, had a stroke last Saturday night, blew lid into hospital. And there's a great deal of pain in the first half of the week. He's doing a little bit better. But a lot of uncertainty. Lost some motor skills on his left side. He's certainly off work now for 3 months before they even consider what happens next. Pretty unsettling for him and the wife and the kids. But going to visit him in hospital. Now, he's a man of very poor sense of humor. He's always been strong with his dad jokes. But there were a lot of them flying around. But crucially, he just wanted to tell me the biblical verses that he was reciting over and over, how he'd memorized Psalm 91 and it had been a massive blessing to him in hospital, how he'd been saying over and over in the words of Hebrews 13, I know that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. The hymns that just he's learned over the years, singing them round. He said, oh, I think I had a near miss, could have been a lot worse. I'm very thankful for the Lord's provision of my wife ordering me to get into the ambulance, the medical care, but above all that he's with me and the best is yet to come. Just an absolute clarity of faith. I take it that he had been strengthened by God's power to have great endurance in a pretty unsettling trial of the past week that will be now weeks and months. All that we do, all that we're giving thanks for today, all that might happen in the future, happens because we're strengthened by God's power. We've got to ask him for it. I'm thankful for those who prayed through the night, asking for the next 25 years that God would strengthen us with his power to serve him usefully. You could turn to the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary ever, who endured trials, persecution, hostility, setback, adversity, let down by others, betrayal by others more than any of us here will ever know, and say, how did you do it? How did you keep going? His answer is a very simple one, because God is at work. And there are numerous places. Let me give you two of them, and we may get them up. Patrick, Romans 15, Paul could write, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, what I have said and done. Christ has accomplished it all. Or 1 Corinthians 15:9, the least of the apostles, I do not deserve to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace in me to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul, how have you kept going? How have you done all this? Well, Christ has accomplished it through me. His power in me, his grace in me. God did this. Bearing fruit and growing, being strengthened by his power. Last little thing, giving joyful thanks. It's the last mark of, the last thing that Paul prays for going forward, the last mark of a church that is pleasing to the Lord in every way. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. In the kingdom of light, giving thanks because you've been given a gift. A particularly helpful thing to read, I suppose, in the context of the Colossians, the false teachers telling them you've got to climb, you've got to qualify yourself, you've got to merit a place in heaven. No, the Lord Jesus has done all of that for you. You cannot qualify yourself. So counterintuitive. There's always a handful of accountants amongst us. Forgive me for saying this. But, you know, your 13 ACCA exams that you have to pass and takes years, doesn't it, to qualify as accountancy. They take them in blocks of two or three, pass one, fail one, have to resit one. And this sort of to qualify as an accountant, all these, I think it's 13 ACCA exams you have to take. And eventually you might, if you do well enough, you're qualified. And we're an absurdly erudite church, it seems to me. There's far too many PhDs in one room for my liking. But you qualify yourself for such a thing. Not heaven. God the Father qualifies you by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. Lives a perfect life and pays for all you've done wrong. Swaps places so you're qualified for the inheritance that is to come. And it's an inheritance that can't be lost. It's stored for you. It's secure for you. Give joyful thanks for that. And I suppose in eternity, that is primarily what we'll be giving thanks for, that the Lord Jesus has won for us, has qualified us in inheritance in his kingdom, in glory. And yet there are hints in the Apostle Paul's writing as well that he'll be rejoicing in the people he's seen converted, the brothers and sisters he's kept going, those he's encouraged. He calls them, they're his joy, his hope, his crown. So no doubt, as well as chiefly, supremely celebrating and praising the Lamb for all eternity, we'll also be giving thanks. You let us be involved in his kingdom growing. What a wonder. What a joy. Seeing people transform from death for life, the duration is eternity. That is an impact. That is a life worth living. So three questions for you as we finish. If you're here tonight, and there's always some, and I see some, if you're here tonight and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, question, what are you waiting for? Why not just get on with it tonight? Here is glorious truth. Jesus Christ has qualified you for an inheritance in heaven. What more do you want? What else are you living for? What else do you think is better than that? What are you waiting for? Will be one question. For those of us who are Christians here, the second will be this. What, just to check, what are you coming to this church for? Can I just ask that question? I don't want to be awkward or annoying, but what are you coming here for? Why are you at CCM? I hope it's to grow as a disciple. If it isn't, it's probably the wrong church for you, because we're not here to have passengers. We're here to be active, to be growing disciples, ourselves growing, involved in growing disciples. We're not just here to have a good time. We're here to do God's work. And so what are you here for? We want to be this sort of church, bearing fruit. We want to be this sort of church, lives lived worthily of the Lord, lives lived pleasing to him. We want to be this sort of church. What are you here for? If you're not involved in serving in any way, come on. A couple of weeks' time, we'll have another big recruitment drive for all sorts of ministries. If you've never done it, get involved then. What are you here for? We're not finished. This isn't the best of. There are other albums to come, I hope, God willing. We want to see Sam Stevenson with Catherine and a gang plant in the summer of 2027. We want to see a lot more people sent into ministry. I hope the best is yet to come. What are you waiting for if you're not yet a Christian? What are you here for? Why are you coming here? I guess the question over it all third would be, for all of us who are Christians, what are you living for? This is a life that has an impact. Being involved in people's lives transformed that lasts forever. Look, most of you are very competent, able people. You do want to live a life that matters. You want to do something that lasts. You cannot do more than this. For some, it's being a lot bolder in evangelism. For some amongst us, it's, come on, join the ranks of the Muppets like me and Laura and Phil, who were useless interns, but somewhere along the line became barely competent in the Lord's service and useful for him. Come on, what are you living for? What are you waiting for some of you? What are you coming here for? It's to serve, right? What are you living for? Because this is a life that matters. So peculiarly, last week I was reading some medical things, don't ask me why, but I was reading about polio and the development of the polio vaccine. Do you know who did it? Do you know the man? No, none of you got a clue. Any medics know? No, none of you got a clue. Jonas Salk was the man in 1953. I didn't know this. Before the vaccine was created, polio claimed the lives of 500,000 people globally every year and paralyzed a lot more. You know, it was this infection into the spine that paralyzed. And in America in the 1950s, 3,000 a year died from polio. It was a big killer, and parents feared it. In all reports, it was seconds only to a bomb landing, an atomic bomb landing. Parents are very scared of their children contracting polio. It's a devastating illness. Jonas Salk dedicated 7 years of his life to producing the vaccine, and it was known that he produced it. So on the 12th of April, 1955, it was an extraordinary day. I'd never not heard about this. You can see the footage online, read the old newspaper reports. Everyone knew what was going to be announced. So all across America, factories shut for the day. Schools shut for the day. And tens of millions of Americans gathered round their radios to listen to this news. 50,000 doctors gathered in cinemas to watch the news broadcast. And on the 12th of April, 1955, Jonas Salk said, yep, we've got a clear result. This is a safe vaccine. And on the 21st of this month, we're going to start rolling it out amongst all the children of the US. And now globally, polio is basically gone. It's very strange. You can read the newspaper reports of the day. One of them wrote, the press conference was an extraordinary thing. People fell into one another's arms crying. Motorists went about honking their horns. Thousands took to the streets of the nation's major cities celebrating. It is as if a contagion of love has swept across the world. People have taken the day off work. Schools are closed. We've drunk toasts. We've hugged children. We've smiled at strangers. We've forgiven our enemies. In the press conference, Salk is asked, who's got the patent? Who owns this new drug? He paused and said, the people. This is for everyone. None of you know his name. He saved 500,000 people every year for 70 years. That is quite an impact. But they would die eventually. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ moves people from death to life. It endures for eternity. You cannot give your life to anything with more impact. And so praise God that we've been a church that's cared about that. And let's ask him that it would bear fruit in that way more and more and more. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's good to sing, not to us, but to your name be glory. We are conscious everything that has taken place in our little church has been because of your power at work in us. It is because you've opened our eyes to the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of gospel. We've seen the hope of heaven. Father, we want to see it ever more clearly. We want to be ever more framed in our thinking, our desires, our activity by the inheritance which is to come. So we give our lives to bearing fruit and growing in knowing you here and now. Father, give us many more years serving you to the praise of your name, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.